John chapter 9. Let's go to John chapter 9. I just want to give you a chapter here out of John. We're going to look at a man and look at Christ's interaction with him and his interaction with a few other people. And I just want to draw some points out of this to try and be a help to you, trying to be a blessing to you, and trying to encourage you tonight. I know sometimes preaching is, you know, it can be in your face. It can be very uncomfortable, and maybe tonight might be uncomfortable for you. Let God deal with you on that. But I also want to encourage you to be the right kind of person for the Lord. So let's go to John chapter 9. We'll start in verse 1. It says, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam,' which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore, and washed, and came seeing." Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that you would just take these next few moments as we go through this. Lord, I pray that you would guide my mouth. Lord, guide my heart and my thoughts. Lord, I pray that you would speak to hearts tonight. Lord, I pray that you would just, Lord, work with us. Lord, talk to us. Lord, help us to be better for you. Help us to love you the way we ought to, so that we would change and be the Christians that you want us to be. Lord, I pray that you would just work the way that only you can. Thank you so much for providing for us. Thank you so much for bringing us here. Thank you so much for the blessings that you've given to us. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to desire to please you. I pray all these things in your name. Amen. We see here this man who was blind from his birth. And imagine this, the audacity of not just random strangers or anything, not just normal people, but Christ's disciples asking, who did sin? This guy or his parents? Now, think about this. This man is blind from his birth. So I don't know what kind of sin he was getting into in the womb that would warrant blindness, but the disciples kind of assumed that. We're kind of in a similar situation with Madeline. Madeline has this condition. It's a little bit harder to tell she has it than blindness can be. But she's got a condition that will be with her all of her life, and she's had it since day one. Medically speaking, she's had it since conception. And as I said in the our presentation, I have not had the Holy Spirit's leading telling me I've sinned and messed up really bad and I should get this right, and that's why Madeline had that. Again, I'm not perfect. I live my life probably fairly similar to how you live. Eat a few times a day. I enjoy coffee. Amen. I've got some work to do. You know, I've got to wake up and get out of bed. Whether we're on the mission field or we're here, I've got things that I've got to do every day, just like you do. I have to endeavor to walk with my Lord daily, just like you do. But I don't think God is judging us and gave her this condition for the sake of chastisement on us or her. I know she's a sin creature and she's going to have to deal with that in the coming years, but I think it's for another reason. And we get down to where Christ answers his disciples. He says, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents. Notice this, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." Let that sink in for a little bit. I don't see any blind folks in here. You might be dealing with health struggles or health or issues like that. You might have trials that have nothing to do with health, but they're a trial that God's placed on you, a burden that God's placed on you. And we see this example here. Trials come so that God and his work can be magnified. Even in the Philippines, we're sitting there, sitting in our room after Madeline's been taken to the PICU. There's not really anywhere for us to sit in there and be with her unless we're feeding her, because we're kind of in the way. Even sitting there and having emails come in from different church members that are part of churches that support us or at least get our prayer letter, and writing and saying, man, it's such a blessing to see people have the right attitude. Now, you you guys understand, prayer letters are, by the time you get them, they're polished and, you know, we've kind of filtered out all the really scary stuff and some of the really heavy, you know, we don't want to complain. We want to be a blessing to the brethren. We do want prayer support, but we don't want to be a discouragement. And you folks know that. You've got dozens of prayer letters hanging up over there. But man, the attitude in which we attacked this thing, people were saying, man, that's a blessing, that's encouragement, we're dealing with stuff too. And understanding, having that realization, having kind of getting tuned back up to where we ought to be, and it's not really about us, it's about God and magnifying Him. That was a big moment for us. And we were happy that God was still using us. We get a little bit tied geographically to where we're supposed to be for years. I say, we're going to New Guinea. And now we're back here and saying, we work there, but not today. I'm here in Seneca Falls, New York, so far and so cold compared to New Guinea. But God still wants to use us through this. God wants to use you too. Now, this man didn't have a choice. And I don't, a lot of times we don't have a choice in our trials. We do kind of have a choice in our consequences and sin and that sort of thing. But God, regardless of whether you walk an upright life and you walk perfectly towards Him, you're still going to have some problems and some trials. Amen. We don't get to choose that, but we get to choose how we respond to that. Right. And that's the difference between God getting glory and not. We see this man submit to Christ healing him, and it took a little bit of humility. We don't really see his dialogue recorded here, but you know, this is the story. We serve a God who healed children of people from miles away and didn't even go to their house. We serve a God that is not with us in body now, and we beseech Him for healing, and He grants that. And yet, He spit in the mud and made some mud and put it on this guy's face. He didn't have to do that. He did it. Sometimes your trial might feel a little bit like you're getting some mud spittle. Not comfortable. If you read our prayer letter, I put in the last paragraph that it's been awesome to watch God. And then I said, it's not fun. Right. We had a lot of fun in New Guinea. This side of it, not quite so fun, but it's awesome. Watching God use situations and work through them. My question to you tonight is, are you willing to let God work through your life? Are you willing to carry bear a trial, let God put you through that so that He can get the honor and glory? You know, this was not the only source of discouragement or opposition in his life. He has this blindness. God heals it for God's glory. So I don't know how old he is, but he had years where he suffered with this impairment. And he doesn't live in a society like ours where we go out of our way to help the needy and to help the disabled. I mean, the Jews took care of their people. I'm sure people were giving him money, giving him food so he didn't starve. But he did not live a luxurious life and had no way to obtain that comfort. He had to put up with that for God to be glorified. Then we move on to our second source of opposition. It wasn't just him and his condition or the way God chose to heal him, but we have the Pharisees enter the scene in verse 13. Look with me in verse 13, John chapter 9, verse 13. It says, they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Man, isn't that a great statement right there? I've preached this story as kind of as in a salvation light in New Guinea, and man, that's what it's like to get saved. I was wicked. I added the death penalty. Christ took care of it, and now here I am. The end of that verse there, verse 14, man. Verse 15. He said unto them, he put clay upon my eyes, and I washed and do see. It's so simple. I made the statement to some people in our church right when we came back. The Christian life is easy. It doesn't always feel that way. But when you realize that our strength is God and all the stuff that He puts on us, He is also enabling us to carry. The temptation that you're tried with, He makes a way of escape for you. The grief and pain you bear, He knows exactly what it felt like, and He's there to help you with it if you're willing to stick close to Him. Christian life is easy. I know some people who have tried to fake it, and eventually that always comes out. They always break down at some point. There's a point at which you can't fake Christianity anymore. But man, living as a Christian, it's not always fun. But God makes it easy for us. This guy, he did not have an easy life. But when it came time for healing, when it came time for glorifying God, he does almost nothing. He stands there and takes it. These Pharisees, though, they had a problem. If you study the Pharisees in the New Testament, they were not wicked because they knew the Bible. Sometimes our kind of Baptist gets labeled as a Pharisee, if you're doing things biblically, you're nothing like a Pharisee. What they did, they knew the Bible, they knew it in and out, upside down, right, left, backwards, whatever you want, but they started adding some extra boundaries to it and saying, well, God said that. They started adding some extra stipulations, some extra lines and walls and gates to what God wrote down. And again, here's where people kind of confuse us with the Pharisees. We do have standards of separation. We do dress a certain way and behave a certain way, but we do that in order to please God. These people did this in order to kind of build themselves up. They took the system of worship that was in place to lift God's name higher, and they made it about lifting themselves higher. Man, that is anathema to God. That is poison to God. That is something that He will fight and break down. And if you look how Christ treats Pharisees throughout His ministry, He does not get angry very often. He doesn't yell very often. He doesn't condemn people. In fact, He said that's not really His job. But with the Pharisees, man, He withstood them. He went in and tore down what they thought was important so that they would understand that He is the only way. Christ is not about building up walls. Our walls in our lives come from our sin, our mistakes that we make, the things that we put up, and He's all about breaking that down and helping us come to Him. The Pharisees were not that way. Christ was healing on the Sabbath day. In their eyes, He had broken some laws, some scripture. And they have a little bit of an argument. If you look at verse 16, it says, "Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God," they're talking about Christ now, "because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" And there was division among them. Man, once you get away from the Bible, all these lines, these divisions start happening. Travel the country with me. You'll see the churches that are not biblical, man, they've got to justify this and they've got to make reasons for that because they're not following the Bible. You follow the Bible, you'll be all right. And that's what Christ's answer to them is. If you turn with me over to, see where I'm in my notes here. I got excited. Mark chapter 2. Preacher, do you get excited and lose your place in your notes? You get going. Mark chapter 2, we see another situation where the Pharisees are trying to call out Christ for violating His own law. It doesn't work like that. Mark chapter 2, we'll start in verse 23. It says, "And it came to pass that He went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and His disciples began, as they went, to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto them, or unto Him, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And He said unto them, have ye never read what David did when he had need and wasn't hungered, he and they that were with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him." Okay, again, and not only is Christ, according to the Pharisees, violating this law, but He's quoting one of their revered kings, one of the kings that they all look up to and say, "I'm a son of David." That's kind of an honorable place to be. And He's saying, hey, He did this. You know your Bibles. You know this history. Kind of that, have ye never read? That's an insulting question to the Pharisees, which is, that gives me a little bit of happiness and joy to know that My Savior asked questions like that. My girls get those questions now. Have you never read? Juliet hasn't read yet. But he asked them this. And if you know that story, and if you know your Bible, really, that showbread is for the priest. It's been sanctified. And you read through some of the processes that with which they sanctified, you know, the furniture and all the things that they worked with in the tabernacle and the temple. Sometimes that took 7 days to get things sanctified. It took work and it took money. It took resources and it took time and consecration to God. But Christ is about to make a point about all of that in the next verse. Verse 27 says, "And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." You can go back to John chapter 9, but think about that for a second. And think about your church. Man, is your church here for you? Or is your church here for God? What are you here for? These Pharisees ended up taking something and perverting it and making it about themselves. And they misunderstood its intent in the first place. I'll tell you what. God doesn't need you to show up to church on Sunday. You need you to show up to church on Sunday. You need you to get closer to God. God is going to be the same yesterday, today, forever, with or without you. God is going to win souls to Him in Papua New Guinea, whether we're there or not. But He gives us a chance to be better. He gives us a chance to be closer to Him. That's the choice we have. Pharisees were missing that. Please don't let your church be just about Sunday and the pomp and the circumstance. Some of that's good. Some of that I think does honor God. And it fits in with the God I read about in the Old Testament and how ordered He was. But man, we're not here to make Him happy with us on a Sunday. You know, some of you need help. Sunday is when you can get some help. Tonight is for you to get some help. Rubbing shoulders with Christians, it's time for you to get some help. Some of you are doing okay right now. You have the help that you need from the Lord. Well, you're here to help those people who need help. Sunday night I preached on some of the people in Job's life. And if you read through Job chapter 42, after God gets done kind of passing judgment on the friends that antagonized Job and condemned Job and talked down to Job for chapters and chapters, the majority of that book, you get to verse 12 and it says that God turned the captivity of Job. And it goes down and lists all the wealth that Job accumulated after that trial. But if you read verse 11, you see unnamed people coming and sitting with him, eating with him, giving him gold to help console him, help him out. Amen. Don't miss the fact that God uses us people as His tools to effect change in this world. I understand we pray. I understand there's some things out of my hands that God just takes care of. You heard my testimony about, you know, we got a passport an hour and a half. That's out of my hands. I could do nothing about it. But God put a Patrick in my way to get that done. Your salvation testimonies probably include someone handing you a tract or sitting down and explaining the plan of salvation to you. You did not get a road to Damascus moment where God out of the heavens said, you need to get saved. Sometimes it can feel like that when the Holy Spirit's dealing with us, but there was probably someone there talking to you. I can't be the missionary that I'm supposed to be without being in New Guinea. You know, it'd be really easy to just go and friend every single Papua New Guinea-based Facebook account and put the plan of salvation up every day. But that's not how God works through this. Not to say that somebody can't read that and get saved, but man, there needs to be a face-to-face presence with those people over in Papua New Guinea, in Kumiane. Don't miss that. The Pharisees missed that. Not only did they miss that, but they basically withstood this guy. They basically interrogated him. Wow, this can't be of God. What happened to you couldn't have been from God because it happened on the Sabbath day. What are you talking about? You would think that the people of his community would be happy for him after This guy who was blind and sitting in their streets that they had to take care of now is healed and can participate and is living a better life. But they aren't. They're hung up on that. They withstood him. Man, we get religious opposition too. I know we've got it over in New Guinea. I'm sure you can think of religious opposition here where maybe they claim the name of Christ, but they're powerless. You read up on the Pharisees. The Pharisees were always outside watching Christ. They were never really involved with Christ. They weren't performing the miracles. They weren't preaching to the 5,000. They were on the outside watching, ready to stone. There's a religious crowd in the United States and also in Kumeyaay and Papua New Guinea, watching, powerless, ready to stone. When we had our meeting in October, one of the men standing up there, his name's James, and his wife had been coming to our church, and his kids had been coming to our kids' clubs and to our church, and they came out of one of the other churches in Kumeyaay, the PNG Bible Church, and they joined our church. And most people who come down the hill and come to our church and sit in a few services understand that this is different from what I've been getting, because God's there, not because I'm a good preacher. You're finding that out tonight. I'm not an excellent preacher, but God worked in our services, and people get saved in our services, and it's awesome to watch. And this man, he knew my name before I knew his. I'd see him on the road, and he'd wave and say, "Oh, good afternoon, Justin. Hello. Okay, hello. I don't know you, but okay, you're the dad of one of my kids that I've got to, okay, great." But he was a druggie, an alcoholic, and had the name for it. He's probably one of the worst in our village. And when he walked down that second night of that meeting and got saved, even the Catholics in the room were like, "Oh, God showed up, because nobody else can save him but that guy." Man. Sometimes there's some Pharisaical religious opposition. Don't let that get you down. Don't let that cause you to fall. He had another source of external opposition. We see that in verse 19. Look with me in verse 19. It says, "And they asked them, saying, Is this your son?" Actually, let's start in verse 18. Sorry about that. "But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight." John chapter 9, verse 18. Okay. "Until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, Is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself." Man, he was kind of abandoned by his parents in this moment. Yeah, we know him. Yeah, he was blind, but everything else you're asking about, just ask him about it. And you see why in verse 22. "These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue." These people had a fear of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were powerless over these people's lives spiritually, but culturally there was some power there that these people yielded unto the Pharisees. And what the Pharisees were essentially threatening them with was the keys to heaven. It wasn't true. And this is kind of what we combat over in Papua New Guinea. Most of the people in our church were kicked out of their churches, the Catholic Church and the PNG Bible Church, for not living up to their standards. And then here I come, I'll take anybody. Please don't smoke your drugs in church, but you can come to church, you need it. And they're getting saved. And the other two churches are a little bit confounded by this. And this is what's happening in this village here, in this town here. The Pharisees are saying, "Hey, if you're not like us, you're out. Can't come to the synagogue anymore. Can't worship God anymore." They're putting up those lines, putting up those walls, putting up those boundaries. And his parents fell prey to that fear. We got some folks over, and most of the kids who've gotten saved in RI class or in our Soldiers for Christ class, who they still haven't told their parents because they're afraid what's going to happen. They're afraid they're going to get kicked out of their houses and not really have any place to go and stuff like that. This is what they're dealing with. The last person that I dealt with for salvation before he ended up leaving, his name's Otho. He's probably about an 18-year-old kid. And he is the Catholic pastor's son. Yes, I said pastor, not priest. A little bit different over there. I come back and tell Chad, you know, who got saved, and he's like, "Amen. What are you doing? You're going to cause problems. We've got like Shiite Catholics over in Papua New Guinea. They're the only people who've burned churches down in our area." And Otho is going to have to face up to his family at some point because he's got about 4 or 5 younger brothers and sisters who are also involved with us who are dragging their feet about getting saved because they're thinking the same thing. Man, are you going to let family stop you from allowing God to work in your life? We're blessed. All of our immediate family is saved and serving in church back in Eden. Both sides, but extended family, they actually live closer to you guys than they do to us. Man, they are a source of opposition. I'm sure there's people in here all across the room who have family opposition. Man, in some cultures, family matters a lot. In our culture, that's your support system. That's kind of your mark of authority, your stamp of approval. And some of our kids have to choose to leave that or at least bear the consequences of what their parents decide. And they've got to ask themselves, are they willing to let their family steal their opportunity to glorify God? Sometimes our trials can, we kind of bend to that. We don't glorify God the way we should. We don't allow Him to work the way we should. Sometimes that religious oppression can discourage us into not allowing God to work. Sometimes family can do the same thing. But you know what? This story ends pretty good. This guy gets cast out really out of his village. We see that in verse 34. They answered and said unto him, "Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us?" And they cast him out. Again, I work with people in Papua New Guinea who are just like this, where the religious crowd rejected them. But then we get to verse 35. It says, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Here we see this guy getting saved and ultimately submitting to Christ. Unfortunately, that submission thing, that's a daily battle. That's part of our walk, submitting to God. And we see different areas where he was challenged. He probably could have kept his sight and kind of recanted and said, "Well, I don't know who did it. Jesus, who's Jesus?" And they would have accepted him. But he wouldn't have made it to the end of the story and had God glorified in this way. He wouldn't have made it to the end of the story and been saved and been used by God in the same way. We probably wouldn't even get this story in the Bible. My question to you tonight, Christian, is, are you willing to be uncomfortable so that God can work? What's going to knock you out of service for Christ? We've got, you know, there's families who have come to New Guinea before us that, again, we're no better than them. But some were unwilling to put up with what New Guinea had to offer. New Guinea offers a fertile field, but you got to be willing to put up with some stuff. There's no AAA in New Guinea. I've put a truck in a ditch over there. I then spent a half hour walking back to the mission station to get another truck to pull it out so we could drive it home. There's no one to call. When the power goes out, and if you forgot to buy diesel for the generator, well, you're sitting in the dark that night. And really, in the light of eternity, it's no big deal. I would take 100 souls a year for the rest of my life if that's what God has for me, despite getting sick sometimes and despite living far away from family. And most Christians would say that, but when the trials come, "Lord, take this away from me." It's not a bad prayer, but understand, God wants to use you, and most of the time that's going to require you to be a little bit uncomfortable. We live in the land of comfort. And that's not a bad thing. God's blessed this country for some of the stands that this country has taken, and we benefit from that today. Battles that we didn't have to fight. We are set up with more than any other country in the world, and that's why most of the missionaries going out, well, maybe not most anymore, but a lot of the missionaries going out are coming from the U.S. because we can fund it. What you give in missions alone, despite whatever else you do, man, you could fund the village of Kumiane. They would go up in status. It's crazy. That's a couple thousand people. And yet we still sit here, sometimes a little bit uncomfortable, unwilling to allow God to work. Don't be that Christian tonight. Be this blind guy. Hey, man, he did not get a fair shake from human point of view. Blind for however many years it was until Christ finally came and healed him. Rejected by his family, rejected probably by his town. I don't know if he stayed or not. We don't really know. Maybe he followed Christ and became a disciple. I don't know. But for this point, he passed those tests, took a stand for Christ, and moved the work of God ahead a little bit. Gave God some glory. Are you tonight willing to glorify God with you, with your body, with your life, with your time here on earth, while you're still here? That's the question tonight. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that you would just take this time as we close up. Lord, I pray that you would just, again, work in hearts. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to love you enough that this would be an easy choice. Whatever you're dealing with us tonight, we'd be willing to say yes to you. Lord, we love you. Thank you. I pray that all these things in your name. Amen.
We have a lot to think about from that. Something that